Is from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23, and if you're following it, it's on page 1089 of the Church Bibles. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Dorothy, I bet you wish the readings were the other way around. Do sit down. She got page after page and read it wonderfully. I get this very short one that I'm actually not going to preach on, although I'll mention it in passing. Now, I wanted to preach on that fantastic passage from Numbers 11. And I'm frustrated because actually there's so much that I would love to go into from that passage. There's so much in it. And I would love to talk about the attitude which says people in those days, people in Old Testament times, even more so, but even people in New Testament times, they were unsophisticated. They were simple folk. They were very gullible. And so this idea that God did an exodus and brought the people out of Egypt, that miracles happened and they were fed with manna. You can read all sorts of books. And in France, I bought a magazine which explains away all the miracles. They weren't very miraculous at all. I mean, they could have happened, but it was perfectly natural things. And dear old Peter, you know, when he saw Jesus walking on the water, he didn't realize there was a sandbank there. You think, that's a miracle, because Peter was a fisherman who'd fished that lake all his life, and Jesus was a carpenter who just happened to find the sandbank when he stepped out. But yeah, there we are. I believe in the miraculous. I believe in the power of God. We look down, and I think, if we're honest, you know, I think all of us have this default mindset that we are the generation, we have come of age, and we understand things now that our forefathers, oh dear, poor them, they were so naive, they were so gullible, they were so unsophisticated. And actually, as I read Numbers 11, it's a very sophisticated text. There's so much that's going on there. And it shows us that human nature hasn't changed at all. And that's why I find it such a relevant passage, as well as sophisticated. So I want to look at just three things in there. There are so many more I'd like to, but just three aspects which show how human nature hasn't changed, the relevance of God's word in Numbers, and how God dealt with them then is the same way that God wants to deal with us now. And the first one is this: the burden of leadership. Moses says, "I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me." Nothing has changed. It is tough being a leader. And that's true of any kind of leadership. Look at your government this week. Look at David Cameron and what he has had to do with his feuding cabinet ministers. And what happens, actually, you might not care, you might not know. So two of them have had an argument and he's gone in and one of them's lost their advice, the other one's had to apologise, which government ministers hate doing. Oh, got to say I'm sorry. I know what I'll say. I'm sorry if you didn't like what I did. There, that's how I'll do it. Be interesting to see what Michael Gove does say. But yeah, it's tough being a leader. And it's tough being a church leader. There is a burden to it, a weight of responsibility. My heart leapt when I read this in a book. It's written by a man called Knut Larson. He says, "As a church leader, it's our initiative that keeps dreams alive. Only I will wake up in the middle of the night with another solution for a church problem. Even my wife can wait until morning to hear it." Yeah. If you are the chief executive of Tesco's this last week, you know the burden of leadership. Leadership is a burden. It weighs us down. Although, listening to Dorothy read the reading, I was reminded, I've never had a day when I said to God, "If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now." if I found favor in your eyes. No, I mean, being a church leader, I've never had that kind of day. Good days and bad days, but that's the pits for Moses. The people are all grumbling. And he says, God, I cannot bear this. And any of you who have responsibility in different areas may have had times like this. If you're a small group leader, I'm sure there are days like that. If you're a school class teacher, there are days like that. It is lonely and it is a burden. And so I've had the joy this past week and the week before of meeting with two fellow leaders, Steve Meliwish this week from St. Michael's in Southfields, and the week before with Keith Gates School from Kingsgate. And we share together. And we don't, I have to say, we don't just sit and moan, honestly. We share together how we do things and our visions and things from theology and things from Scripture. And we encourage one another. And that's good. That's why it's good to pray for our national leaders. If you look on the back of the news sheet, you'll see that the little heading at the top is praying for our archbishops, it's praying for our national leaders, it's praying for our MPs. It's good to pray for our leaders. And I am always grateful when in the prayers, this is not a hint, but in the prayers, people do pray for me and the leadership team. And I'm very grateful for that. It is a burden. So the second thing I see from what God says to Moses and from the relevance of this passage is that God says, I'll help you. Let me help you to share that burden because it's too heavy for you to bear. I will take the spirit that is on you and I will put the spirit on 70 of your elders. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. And that's a great biblical principle to share leadership. And generally in the church, generally, there are a few odd exceptions, but generally, the day of the one-man band, and I mean one-man band, in the church are over, that we recognize we can't do ministry by ourselves. And so it's great in this church that I have all sorts of people who share the vision and share the burden. There's the staff team, and we meet together every week as a rule. There's the standing committee of the PCC. We meet together in between PCC meetings. There's the PCC itself. There is the staffing committee of the PCC who share the burden of looking after our staff. And there are the coordinators. I don't know if you know how this church works, but basically it's so big, there's so much going on that each area of church life has a different coordinator who looks after it. So people say to me, you know, what's going on in the worship area at the moment or whatever? And I say, well, talk to Lizzie. You know, because I know generally, but she can tell you more. Or if you want to know about the pastoral situation, obviously people won't tell you, but Isabel and Fiona look after the pastoral side of our church. And so on and so forth. So each different area has someone who oversees it and coordinates and bears the burden of it, because it is a burden. And each year in our annual report, which I hope you got one, I hope you read it, that's written by the coordinator as a rule, which tells you this is what's going on in our particular area. We share the burden. And the crucial thing to understand, this is the relevance of this passage, is that it's not just an administrative role. There are churches, I have no doubt, where the church is effectively a sort of churchy version of the Rotary Club. I wouldn't say a spiritual version, a sanctified version, perhaps. And it's a social club, and people get together. Oh, how are you doing? Have a good week? Yes. Oh, yes, great, fantastic. And then, oh, we're going to sing a few hymns. Good sing-song. That's nice. And the PCC is, well, we've got to look after the building. We've got to look after the budget. We've got to make sure that we don't have unsavory people coming into the church. You know, whatever it may be. That was a joke, by the way. Hopefully they don't do that. But they possibly do, actually, in some places. Anyway, that's not what St. Paul's is like. And so staff meeting begins with prayer for one another. And PCC, every PCC meeting has before it a prayer breakfast, when all we do is eat breakfast, which is very good for fellowship, and then pray together for an hour. And that's fantastic, because what it says is our business is God's business, and all that we do is spiritual. And so even if we're discussing the buildings or the budget, or the small groups, or outreach, it's all God's business. And we need his spirit to be upon us and with us. We are not just doing business. We are doing God's business. And that's crucial and vital. And so the people that we appoint to our to be our employees, the administrators, when we draw up a job specification, it says, this person needs to pray with people. This person needs to be a Christian. It's not just someone who takes bookings and answers the phone. It's someone who has a heart for God and who the Spirit of God is with them and upon them. And for our PCC, if you find it difficult to be open in prayer, you'll find it very difficult when we come to the PCC prayer breakfast. You know, we encourage people to be open to the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God. And that's true of not just those in leadership, but because of our second reading, it's true of all of us. Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Because did you notice at the end of the first reading, there was a bit of a sad little coda. It said, when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. They had a little taste of the Spirit, but then he left. And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came to the church and he stayed. So the Spirit of God now belongs to all the people of God. And all of us have the Holy Spirit, and we are all engaged in mission and ministry. And yes, some bear the burden more, and so pray more, and feel the need more. But all of us have the Holy Spirit, and all of us need the Holy Spirit to be the people of God and to be the church of God. Of course, bishops have more of the Holy Spirit than the rest of us. Well, that's what Jim Thompson, this is not Jim Thompson, this is Bishop Richard, but Jim Thompson, who was my bishop, Bishop of Bath and Wells, when I was a curate, explained this to me. He said, well, here's how it is. When you're confirmed, the bishop lays hands on you and says, confirm, O Lord, your servant Simon, with your Holy Spirit. And so you're filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, well, then when you're ordained, the bishop lays hands on you again and prays that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, then when you're made a bishop, he said, the archbishop, now the bishops, they lay hands on you, they say, Lord, fill him with your Holy Spirit. So by the time you get to be a bishop, there's so much Holy Spirit in your head, you have to wear a pointy hat to keep him in. Yes. No, the point is, as Bishop Yin would have said, that we are all filled with the Holy Spirit. We have all received the Spirit of God. And my friend Steve Elliott was saying to me this week, you know, Simon, and we both know it, he wasn't telling me anything new, we just can't do this job on our own. We can't do the job of witnessing to Jesus, to all the people who live in our area on our own. We can't do ministry on our own. We so need our congregations to take their place, to step up. And it says so clearly in Acts chapter 2, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just the 12, not just the disciples. There were 120 that day. Including, it seems, Mary, Jesus' mother, James, Jesus' brother, and all sorts of oddballs and hangers-on who've joined the crew, and they're all of them filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you are a Christian here this morning, as I've said other Sundays, why would you be here at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning if you weren't? We are all filled with the Holy Spirit. But there's this little bit at the end that just caught my eye. Again, going back to the relevance and the contemporary significance of this passage. Did you smirk when you heard this? Eldad and Medad weren't there. And yet they start prophesying. The Holy Spirit rests upon them. And a young man ran and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua goes, Moses, my Lord, stop them. For goodness sake, what's going on here? And that's just so much human nature. That's so much the way it happened. Heather picked it up as well when Jesus was ministering. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name. We told him to stop because he wasn't one of us. Don't stop him, Jesus said. For no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. And it's always been the way in the church, and it still is. Look, they're doing something that we didn't approve of. Stop them, Lord. And yet, I am just delighted and thrilled wherever the Spirit of God is working. We should not say, oh, look at their Pope, look what he's doing. I wish we had a Pope like that. Oh, we don't like the fact he's got more people than we have. We rejoice. I get Pope Francis's tweets. Whoa, how contemporary I am not. And Kingsgate Church, they are growing faster than we are. They're the biggest church in Kingston now. That's great. I bless God that he is doing that in the Catholic Church, in Kingsgate Church. Wherever God is working, we should be saying, hallelujah, that's fantastic. Not as I shared last Sunday at the 8 o'clock. When I was a teenager, we put on a youth event for all the churches together in the town. And I said to our librarian, who was a member of our church, our congregation, which was the Congregational Church, can we put a poster up in the library? She said, no, because if you put a poster up, then the Catholics might want to. Sorry, we're all Christians together. And I'd like to suggest to you the image of the Holy Spirit. It would be great if we had Prosecco in the communion chalice. Well, actually, no, finest champagne in the chalice this morning. Because the Holy Spirit comes to bring life to the church. He's sparkling wine. And he is moving in the Spirit. The Spirit is moving in the church of God throughout in different places, different times. We have no monopoly on the Holy Spirit. And we rejoice wherever he is working. I love the story, apparently a true story, of Richard Hare, who was the Bishop of Pontefract and who was a Spirit-filled, believing Christian. Sad to say that about bishops, but there are some who are less than others. And he was praying for the candidates, Lord, confer your servant so-and-so with your Holy Spirit. And one of them, as he was praying for him or her, can't remember, was overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit and started swaying. And the bishop said, Lord, remember where you are. But we actually did have a lady, Leslie, who, when she was prayed for by the bishop to be confirmed, and she went out in the power of the Holy Spirit. The strength just went for her, and she just fell on the floor, and she was just full of peace and joy. And, of course, we had guests there who were going, oh, my goodness, she's fainted. Get some water. And the bishop's going, no. The bishop was thinking, hey, this worked. I could see. Because what we want is what Moses said. And, as we'll see in a moment, what Paul said. Moses replied, don't stop them. I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his Spirit on all of them. That was Moses' prayer. And Paul said, this one's a bit more scary for you, I know. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. In other words, to hear from God and have the boldness to speak God's word. Not to say, thus saith the Lord. That's not a prophet. It's someone who hears from God and has the boldness to speak out God's word. So today, the day of Pentecost, I just love that passage from Numbers. It's so contemporary. It's so real. It's so sophisticated. It's recognizing human nature and what's going on there. And what it's saying is that the Spirit fills and empowers the church, and that all of us, Moses would love to be filled with the Spirit this morning. All of us, he would love to know that presence and power and love of God. So during communion, if you'd like, as an optional extra, I will stand over there under that screen and I will anoint you with oil and pray. I'm not a bishop, so I can't pray, confirm, O Lord, your servant Stephanie with your Holy Spirit. I'm very glad I'm not a bishop. But I'm glad too that when I pray that, it works just as much, because we can all pray for one another to be filled with the Spirit. So I'll just pray, Lord, fill your servant, Fred, there's no Freds here this morning, with your Holy Spirit, and just anoint you with a sign of the cross. If you'd like that, just come up during communion, either before or after you've received. We need the Spirit. I need the Spirit to carry the burden of leadership. You need the Spirit to carry the burden of ministry and witness to Jesus. But the good news is, we have the Spirit. The Spirit has come on all people, on all God's people. And so, not just today, but every day, we can pray to be filled with him.